Morning. There we go. Good morning, everyone. All right. So yard signs still available. Our Easter play coming up. And as you can see, the stage is transformed. The band is over here. The band used to be here. Now they're there. This is because of the Easter play. And I'm so excited as a local church that we are doing this. This is one of the most amazing outreaches we have for decades and decades in the city of Baltimore. And so March 30th and April 1st through 3rd, and just be praying for those who will be actors, the director, the lights, the sound, most of all, people, that people will come. They will come and people will get saved and lives will be transformed. So you can pick up the yard signs as well as invitations and flyers at our hospitality after service, and it'd be great. And then today we're having a baptism, and it's going to be awesome. So, you know, just excited with people that are getting baptized and are making declarations before God, before the angels, before the body, going forward with Christ. And then just, if this is your first time, you're here at a Greater Grace service, would you mind raising your hand if that is you? Okay, I see people now. Okay. Anyone? Welcome. Welcome. Great you can join with us and worship with us. After service, please, you're welcome to our visitor center. And just to receive a little bit of information about us. And we're just so glad you're here. Keep coming. All right. And just for a little introduction this morning, I was thinking of this thought. What it means, the will of God. And I was thinking about this. You remember when it was a drag for you to come to church? Literally. Maybe you're a teenager or a young person and your parents dragging you to church. And, you know, or just giving or singing, there was a fight. There was a battle. But in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, speaking of Christ, it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law, thy doctrine is written in my heart. And what happens? We know that the natural man does not want to do the will of God. Romans 8, 6 through 8. There is a war. But something happens in Ezekiel 36, 26. We get a new heart. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And then all of a sudden, we are excited about doing the will of God. We're running to the will of God. And it's amazing because the natural mind doesn't understand. You know, people have been driving by. They're like, oh my goodness, poor people. They're dragged to church. I can't believe they're there. But if they only knew, and what we heard in the 9 o'clock service, God has become big. That's what amazing the will of God. When God becomes big, then it's no longer about my will. It's about God's will. You know, and that's the most amazing thing that happens. And, you know, as we think about the offering and giving, we delight to do the will of God. It's not a drag. It's not grievous. It's not a burden. We're not under bondage. Actually, we've been delivered from ourselves. And when we're delivered from ourselves, the will of God is my delight because of a new heart and a new spirit. So as we give this morning, we're giving to the will of God. And the will of God is that people would know him, lives would be transformed, people would get saved. They would come and sit and hear the word of God. In closing, I met a young man this morning after the first service, and he was just so blessed by Pastor Shallow's message. He said, I want to follow God. I want to follow God. What do I do? I said, come to Bible college. That's the will of God. So I invited him, just come, sit, listen. Begin to hear how God sees you. So this morning as we give, it's God's will. But it's not grievous. because God's spirit and God's heart, which are new inside of us, responds to God's will. And we delight to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we can give, not grudgingly, but we delight to give. Why? Because you have done a work in us that no man could do. You've saved us. You've delivered us. You are delivering us. You've transformed our minds and our thinking. And we give to the glory of God. Bless this offering and bless the remainder of service in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord, we pray for the churches in our country, that we would be alive, that your Holy Spirit would pour out your blessing, and we would love deeply, forgive a lot, learn and grow in grace and knowledge, that we would be a light on a hill, that we would be fire in our bosom. Baptize us with fire. Lead us in faith. Bless our families, our children, our friends, our neighborhood, our people that don't understand us. Pour our blessing, God, and draw people to yourself. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Martin Luther King Jr. said something very profound. Many times he did. He said this: all I say to America is, be true to what you said on paper. He said, if I lived in China or even Russia, or any totalitarian country, maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they hadn't committed themselves to that there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of the press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest for right. Amen. Good. Our concept of God, who is God, is important in life. And we understand, because of our sin nature, it's so easy for us to have a small concept of God. Maybe a God that we would carry in our back pocket, so if we ever get in trouble, we could pull him out and say a prayer. Maybe a God that would be like me, and whatever I want, my God will say, yes, you can have it. Whatever you want, it's yours. You can have it. Because to me, you and I, we get along together. And I am like you and you are like me. There are many concepts that people have of God. And many times we read in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 7, the Jewish people had a twisted concept and they followed idols because of it. That's what I want to speak about this morning, what the Bible teaches about the importance of who God is. When we were born again, when Christ came into our life, he gave us the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and will guide us into understanding God. It takes time to grow in that, and sometimes there are like sudden moments where you, whoa, that's amazing. That happened to me sitting in a congregation like this, very peacefully, quietly. And back in the early years of my Christian life, I was not used to listening to sermons. But my pastor exhorted me to really pay attention and listen, because the Holy Spirit wants to teach me. And it happened. I started to understand and love. I started to love myself. I started to love God. First, God loves me. That's important. He loves me first. And then to love Him. And then love myself. And then love others. If this is not right, if my concept of God is so small that I can take or leave Him, I mean, I can believe in Him or not, it doesn't matter, or the God that I am believing in, there's no real change in my life regarding life. Life is, for most people, it's about myself. It's about me and my importance, or how people see me, or it's about maybe money or my job, or my life is about my family, my possessions, and life is just basically me. Our culture reinforces that. Our culture is teaching constantly that your life is about you. You are first, you know. You deserve this. This is normal. This is natural. Everybody does it. Of course, this is the way we are. But the concept of life reduced to me is too small. And this is why I believe it's connected with a health crisis in our country. We have two of them. We have the pandemic, and then we have mental health crisis. That's a greater one. Their suicide rates are up, depression, anxiety, fear. Why? Because life built around me is too small. Life built around a sinner, around any one of us, is no real life. God has not made us to live as, you know, us as the ultimate goal. So when He came to the Jewish people, and He spoke to the first man, the first Jew was Abraham. He was a Hebrew, which means from beyond the river. Abraham came from the Ur of the Chaldees, the other side of the river, and he was called to this side to walk by faith, and that God would show Himself to Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob and his Jacob's 12 sons in Egypt, and Joseph, and then 400 years later, bring them out by the hand of God. God would, in history, show Himself to be more than what we could imagine Him to be. God would reveal Himself to the Jews, to Moses. They came out of Egypt by through the Red Sea, being baptized unto Moses under the cloud, and they made it out, and the history goes on and on for 2,000 years, from Abraham to Christ. But they still didn't see. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7 in verse 8. I believe the book of Jeremiah parallels the United States of America today. because I believe that the United States is turning away from God. I believe that the culture of our world is more and more anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-Christ, anti-Bible. The media, the press, some parts of government, that's the day we're living in. And they're suffering as a result in many ways. But let's read the scripture, chapter 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words. What's the characteristic of a false prophet? Yeah, a false prophet does not, he exaggerates man's importance. A false prophet exaggerates the value, the world of me. A false prophet is talking about me. What do you want? Do you want sex? You can have as much as you want. Do you want money? You can have as much as you want. You need to be respected. Do you want justice? We give you justice. What do you want? False prophets are talking about me and telling me what I want to hear. Yeah, is it okay sexually? You know, I can make the call. I'm whatever I want, whoever I am, whatever I do. Yeah, yeah. Of course, this is you. This is the God of Aphrodite. The God, the pagan God. You know, in the church in Sardis, there have been archaeological digs. It's in Turkey, the church in Sardis, 4th century. There's a building there. And next to it was a pagan temple of sexual prostitution. And Jesus talked to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and said that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. You have a name that you live. It's kind of like a church today. Maybe they have a name that they live, but they are dead. And I want to add to this, one author did. He said, yeah, it might be that they would go to the church and they would then walk across the street to the pagan temple for sexual activity. The same Christian. They have a name that they live, but they are dead because they live in sin. They live by lying words. How can that happen in a church? It's happening everywhere, isn't it? But except we don't have a building we go to, you just go to the internet. That's where you get your world of fantasy and self-lust or interest or pleasure. Why does that happen? Because their God is too small. It's like they can't find God. They don't know God. They don't realize who God is, how awesome God is, how incredibly holy, how righteousness is a joy for us. So let's read this. Okay, chapter 7, verse 8. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. We will read down to maybe 16. Will you steal? Murder? Murder? What goes on in the streets of Baltimore? Murder. Murder in the street? Yeah, murder. You steal? You murder? What else do you do? Commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal. Who's Baal? The fertility god. He's the god of fertility, sexuality. What kind of god is he? He will bring you down to, you just be consumed with your own passion, desire, etc. Is that a life to live? Is that satisfying? Is there any deep edification? Is there some change? Is there any holiness in it? No. And God is brokenhearted. His prophet Jeremiah he's talking to these people and saying, this is what you're doing. Now, by the way, it's beautiful when, you know, a false prophet cannot tell you the truth because he doesn't know it and he doesn't have a clue, but he's ready to talk and also destroy. But you have free choice, but you don't choose the consequences of your free choice. You have free choice, but the consequences are from another, they are from God. How about the HIV positive infection of people that practice 80% of them because of practicing homosexuality? But you never hear about it. When there's 40,000 new cases every year, and this has been every year, there's not been a decrease. It's just constantly infection, infection, infection. That's a viral, isn't it a virus? It's a viral infection. What about that? I never hear about it. Never hear about it. All I hear about is masks. You know, what? There's a pandemic. And, okay, so let's go. All right, chapter 7, verse. Okay. And you walk after other gods whom you know not. Verse 10. And come and stand before me in this house. It says you will not, right? Doesn't it say? Let's see. Behold, you trust, you steal, murder, you falsely, you lie, you come and stand before me in this house. Verse 10. You come, you do that. That's what I mean. They could be at the house of God, then they go do these things, and they come back to the house of God. They're in the house of God, they go and do these things, and whatever it is that they do, and then they come back to the house of God. And I want to be very kind and encouraging this morning and say in truth and persuasion that God is extremely real. Amen. Very real. God is very satisfying. And to those that are suffering mentally with more anxiety than you can handle, I want to say to you beautifully and just in a word of encouragement, God can take care of you. If you're afraid, God is the answer. If you are troubled, you have a lot of anxiety, and maybe on maybe medications and so on, and that's you and your doctor. But I got to say, I believe we are way over medicated than when we really need. What we really need is the Lord, the actual understanding of Him, the relationship with God. This is why He's crying out to these people. And they are hurting. Read it with me. It's verse 10. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. I don't know if you've got that. Maybe if you're following. We stand in the house of God, and we say, we are delivered to do these things. Really? You can lie and cheat and commit adultery, and that's okay? No, you can't. I mean, yeah, of course you can, but the consequences are disastrous. It's better to know God, isn't it? And imagine who He is, the suffering Messiah. This is Easter season, and we have a couple weeks. We have a message tonight on Gethsemane. We have a message on the cross next Sunday, and the next Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. We have our Easter play Yeah, we just want to please understand this. With all our hearts, we pray that people would know Jesus. God, he's the point. We have nothing to boast in except him. I can't believe that God is as humble and gracious and condescending and gentle and kind and compelling as he is. I am amazed at how much he came, what he did, how he talks to us. And now he's talking to his people. And it could be like to the American people. Like God will say, I know what you're doing. And I feel the pain. I know about you. Let's read it. Verse 12. He says, but go now unto... No, 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? I think that's how some people think of a church. It's nothing different. I go to the prostitution temple, I come back to the church. I go to business, I go to the church. Is the church a place for a den of robbers? Is it just a lair of like animals in a hole? Is my church just people being the same as in the world? Or is my church a place where the holiness of God rests upon people and is in the hearts of people and we love righteousness? Yes, my church, my name is highly exalted. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus showed it to us. When he was here, he said that verse. He said it in John 2. My house is not to be a den of robbers. And he cleansed the courtyard. In a spiritual way, that's what we must do. We must have the same fire, the same passion, understanding. God says, my eyes cannot behold the evil. I've seen the murder on the streets of Baltimore. I've seen the adultery in the church even. I've seen the dishonesty. I've seen the heart. I've seen the broken person, the guilty person. I've seen the sick person. I see them and I care about them. And I'm crying out to them. I send prophet after prophet after prophet, and sometimes they kill the prophet. I send another prophet. I send another prophet. And then I send my son. And in sending my son, I'm saying the same. And I want to show you my nature. I am a holy God, an awesome God, a powerful God, a wise God, a righteous God, a satisfying God. I am the bread. If you eat it, you will not be hungry. If you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty. If you come unto me, I will never cast you out. I'll give you an easy yoke and a light burden. Come unto me, God is saying. But I am God, not this, you know. No, God, that's what changed your life. That's what changed the pagan world. Where is the temple of Aphrodite? It's in ruins. What happened to these pagan temples and those practices? Christianity won. How can it win in a pagan world? How can it win in a communist world like China? How can it win in the Hindu world? How can it win? Because if it's God... And you know God, you can't stop it. It's in you. Hallelujah. It does good things. In the last 30 years here in Baltimore, everybody here knows us. I mean, we can go out in the street and people will say, Pastor, you know. And they know you. They know our church. They know our Easter play. We have a food pantry. Tons of food is delivered. I mean, get picked up. Some of it is delivered. Midnight Express, homeless, Good News Clubs, Youth Sports, Sport Club, Camp Life, 30 different locations in the city with sports clubs, nursing home, prison ministry, June Alive, addiction ministry, grief share, weekly youth ministry, live nativity, counseling, helping hands, small groups, NBA chaplain, Baltimore City Police volunteer chaplains, and many, many things that we've done through the years. Okay, where do we get the energy? Where do we get the desire? I want to tell you. How do we do that? Why do we think about that? I mean, we're not just here in Baltimore, but we're in, 700 other church. You know, this is from our graduates and also 50 years. And in 70 countries. And how did that happen? What's going on? It is. And that's why when we assemble, we are serious. Because we come before God. This isn't a social club. You think this is like Home Depot or something? A bowling club? Is this a softball team? Huh? Is this the same thing as a health club or a university classroom? Yeah, the world minimizes God and exaggerates man. And as we exaggerate man, under our own gravity, we sink in the swamp. But when you get the truth through Jesus Christ, man's not that important. We're talking about the Almighty God that made us. Wow. We come under God. Isn't that amazing? Boy. Let's go to the next verse. It says, the Lord says in verse 11, "Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." I see it. I see it. Nobody gets away with anything with God. That's why when you sin, you confess it. And you walk before God by faith. And He's a gracious God and a loving God. But don't try to hide it. I had a little illustration in my mind. When my children were 2 years old, they could hide behind the curtain. And the curtain would move. Well, where is Justin? Where is Justin? And, like he's there behind the curtain, hiding from Daddy. And it was a game, and we played, and I can't see you, and I'm playing with the curtain, and he's there, And that's fun. That's playing a game. But if he's 18 years old, and size 10 shoes are sticking out from behind the curtain, and he's hiding from me, it's not so much fun anymore. And God, talks to us like adults. Are you serious? You think you can do that? That you are sacrificing me on the altar of the immediate or the temporal? You sacrifice the eternal? You'd rather have a sandwich than have a living relationship, like Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, and he gave up the eternal for a bowl of soup? And you're going to cheat? You're going to cheat yourself by having sex outside of God, outside of His will, outside of His plan, and do that and believe you're going to walk with God at the same time? Not going to happen. He said, I see it. I expect you, Justin, I expect us to have a relationship. Yeah, that's really, that you really know me. And you're 17 years old now. Yeah, we can have a dad, father, son talk. And you show up and I show up. And this is like us and God. And that's an awesome way to live. Verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Silo, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And I would need to explain that has to do with Eli for Samuel 2, the judgment that came on Eli and his family. Verse 13, "And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, and in your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast you out of all, cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up, nor cry for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." I hear in that God's anger. I hear in that his frustration. I hear in that his cry. And if you read the next, and then you see Jeremiah weeping in chapter 9 and verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." What's Jeremiah saying? They are selling themselves to false teachers. What false teachers do we have in our culture today? They are everywhere. They are in Hollywood. They are they're in the news. They are university professors. They are teachers. They are on radio programs. They are everywhere. Sitcoms. They are everywhere. They are lying. They are lying. It's not the way to live. So we started our Christian schools. Remember the Christian school movement in America. Why did we? Because the public schools are teaching false teaching. And dads don't sit with their sons and talk. And sons are not spending time with their dads and their moms. And there's a detachment. And they're being taught ungodly things and they never find God. They don't find God, and that's what we are all about. You found God. You found God. Are you talking about God? Are you bringing the gospel of God? Are you sharing the message of grace? Do you have any interest and care for the people around us that are suffering mental health crisis? That's what they call it. Mental health crisis. Aren't the pills working? They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Verse 11, chapter 8. Let's put that up. I'm going to finish in a minute. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. How? Slightly. What does it mean? Medication. That's a healing. Slightly. I mean, I'm not contesting doctors and the world of drugs, pharmaceuticals, and so on in an absolute sense. I'm not saying that. I am thankful also for all the healthcare workers, doctors, medicine, science, etc. But I don't think that a bottle of alcohol is going to help me be healed from the hurt that I have, the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Okay. No, we're made for God. God will heal me. He'll satisfy me. No. They say, you need a vacation. Maybe I need God. No, don't even think about it. Don't worry about it. You need a drug. You need to relax. You need an affair. That's actually counsel in the world. You need a sexual affair. That's what you need as a person. This is Ephesians 5, Paul said, it's even a shame to talk about the things that they do in darkness. He said, it's a shame even to talk about it. That's how immoral and problematic our society is. So where's the church? Church is shut down. The church, where's the church? It's shut down because of COVID. That's where it is. Where's the church? It's shut down. People are afraid. People are going to get sick. They're going to die. It's over. I mean, shut it down. No. Wait a minute. Who is God? Is he the one that walks on the water? Is he the one that came to save us? Is he the one that visits us? He said, waking up early morning. Didn't he say that? I am the one that has sent my prophets in chapter 7. And it says, where does it say that? I missed that part. Come on. Ooh. I can't find it. Oh, yeah, verse 13. Jeremiah 7:13. Now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you. I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking. What? I got it first thing in the morning. I spoke to you. First thing, rising up early, I sent a prophet. After you killed him, I sent another prophet. After you killed him, I sent another prophet. I care about my people. I care. I see their pain, their suffering. I see their loneliness, their emptiness. I see the false prophets and the messages that they're listening to and receiving and believing this is normal. Don't you know this is the day we're living in? Don't you know we're in this modern era? Don't you know that? Do you know? I get worked up about it, but listen. Do you know that intellectuals, 1900, 1910, 1920, well, before the war, then between the two world wars, between World War I and World War II, intellectuals were thinking about this, so there's no more war. There's a new society, a brave new world. That's what they believed. Then what blew that out of the water? World War II and Hitler. What? What? Maybe as much as 100 million people dead? That's your brave new world? It doesn't work. The human nature is the problem. And the only answer is the Messiah. And the only reality that will change your life is Jesus Christ. And the only one that gives us the actual reality, and this is not false teaching, because they will tell you what you want to hear. But we will tell you that Christ is the only way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nobody like him. He's the incarnation of God. He's the one that died and was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. And by the way, sister and brother, you know it, he's coming back. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's coming back. Yes, he is. Okay, so did I finish? I think so. Let me think. Where did we go? We did this. Yep, in the tears of Jeremiah, the broken heart. And then when Jesus came, could you find somebody more humble, more obedient, more righteous, more truthful? Could you find somebody who could stand in society and say, I know you guys, you're doing the best you can, but you don't have a clue. You don't know what's going on. I know you guys, you've got the religious thing going, then you've got the other, you got your world that you're doing, but you are suffering. I'm watching you struggle and drown under the weight of your own gravity. You're going down just by leaving you alone. You're gone, gone, gone. You're very good. Oh, congratulations. You put a man on the moon and you got an iPhone. Very good, very good. Hey, I got a question. How much money are you going to steal using your iPhone? How much pride do you have for having walked on the moon? But I give you I'll say to you, you can't even walk on the earth. You don't know what it is to be a man. You don't know what it is to have character, to suffer. You don't know what it is to have integrity and honesty and suffer for it. You don't know what it is to know the God of truth. And I'm here to show you. I'm the answer, Christ says. So that's what we got. That's what we got Easter season. That's what we got all year round. This is our message. This is our interest. This is our ministry. And when we assemble and receive the encouragement and the love and the understanding from our Heavenly Father, then we can do things in the city of Baltimore. We can be helpful. We can love each other, laugh, talk, hug, kiss, minister, seek, preach, share, love, listen, counsel. Where do we get it from? From Him. And where does He say? He said, forsake not the assembly as many do. Forsake as you see the day approaching. And forsake not assembling often one with another. And that's what we're doing. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Well, great. Maybe during the last song, the pastors can come forward. And then if you have a prayer or a need and you want some pastor to talk to you, or you have a question or prayer, then come on forward during the last song. But I want to also, to those that are listening, give an invitation, and that's to come to Jesus. We're not condemning anybody. We're all the same. Nobody's greater. Nobody. We are all of us. We are in a place where God has spoken to us and said, come to me. And come to Him today. And He saves you. Pastor Eugene, you want to give me your coat for a minute? Like, I don't have a marriage coat, right? In the parable, I don't have a marriage coat, so. So, oh yeah, we got a baptism. Oh, okay. Oh, I forgot about that. Sorry. So, I don't have a marriage coat. Throw me out of the marriage banquet, the parable says. But give Him a coat. And this is, I didn't produce it. It's given to me from God. Yeah, it means He gave you His righteousness. So you have His righteousness as a gift. That's a gift to you. And we are saying to you this morning, receive Christ and you are saved. You are given His righteousness, so you go to heaven by His grace, and you have a relationship with Him as your Father. Father, we pray for those that are making that decision today. They would make that decision and say yes to you. Say, Jesus, I accept you, I believe in you, save me today. I turn from my way. I want to learn of you. I want you to teach me, show me the way, in Christ's name. Amen.